followers of Christ are called to honor marriage and to uphold the purity of the marriage bed.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Our theme today in our biblical marriage series is on honoring marriage. Honoring marriage. What does it mean to honor marriage? Well, we do live in changing times, a changing culture, and this, without a doubt, has been one of the great hot button topics in our culture in the last 5-10 years, hasn't it? What is the nature of marriage? Who can get married and why? And as followers of Jesus Christ who uphold the scriptures, we ask ourselves, how do we respond to this great question and this debate in our society? Well, I would say, as followers of Jesus, we are called to honor marriage. Well, what does that mean then in this context? Honor marriage. Well, certainly it would include upholding biblical teaching on the nature of marriage as a man and a woman. But is that it? Does it end there? And do we uphold this biblical truth by shouting and screaming at our neighbors about it?
Sometimes.
Maybe. Or calling name, engaging in name calling. So is there a proper way of upholding this truth, love and truth? But also, though, but does it stop with simply saying, this is what the scripture says? Or is there more to it that we can do and we ought to be doing? Well, I would humbly suggest to all of us here today that it's more than simply speaking what the scripture says on the topic. Just as, or arguably more important, I would say, it's living it out, honoring it in our own lives, in our own marriages, and the way we live. Because, you know, I think one of the worst testimonies of Christ and the scripture, unfortunately, can be a Christian, right? And by that I mean, by some of us, how we live. How we're not faithful to God's word. Now, this doesn't mean being perfect, because none of us are perfect, right? But I think at the same time, though, one of the greatest testimonies of Christ and God's word is a Christian. How we are living this out in our lives and admitting our failures, our sins, repenting, and going on. And speaking to a world that needs truth, speaking it in love. So today then, we continue our series in biblical marriage with honor and purity. Honor and purity. We'll be looking in Hebrews chapter 13 and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what we will see today is that followers of Christ are called to honor marriage, and uphold the purity of the marriage bed. So we're going to start in the book of Hebrews. But before we turn to that, some context first. In the book of Hebrews, the author is spelling out for us, through a series of arguments and comparisons here, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing to persons of a Jewish background. These were believers in Christ who had a Jewish background. And some of them, because of the intense persecution that was coming on the church, were tempted by this thought of abandoning Christianity, abandoning following Christ, and going back to Judaism. There were others then who perhaps, while not wanting to apostatize, that is, turn away from that, nevertheless, though, were not living faithfully. And so the author of the book of Hebrews wants to put a warning against falling away from the faith and a reminder of God's judgment on disobedience that had occurred to the nation of Israel in the past when God brought them out of slavery into Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They were faithful and obedient, and everything was great from there on, right? No, they, like us, were not always obedient. And some of them fell away. And so the question then is, if God brought judgment on Israel for their disobedience, will he not also bring judgment on the church for disobedience? Yes, he will. So the author wants us to have a deep fear, a reverence, an awe for God and for his word. So in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, there's a verse we're going to focus on there. But I don't want to just go to that verse and start reading that verse right there alone. I want to put this in the context of what the author has been saying and see how that verse, verse 4, is merely one of a number of things that the author wants to tell us about living in reverence and awe of God. So he's reminding them, hey, just as your forefathers, Israel, the Jews, were subject to God's judgment for their disobedience, don't think that we are not subject to God's judgment as Christ followers. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to back up a little bit to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. And let's follow the author's thought here. Hebrews 12, verse 25. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." That is, God is speaking to them. It says, "For if they," that is Israel, your spiritual and physical forefathers, "for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." Like, if they didn't listen to Moses and God judged, you think if now that God is speaking directly from heaven through Christ and we disobey, he will judge. Verse 26, "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot shaken be shaken may remain. God's judgment is coming and everything's going to be shaken, and only certain things are going to remain or pass the judgment of God. Verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Amen, right? "And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, in light of all of that, therefore, in light of that, how to make a difference then in how we live? You say, all right, so I should come before God with reverence and awe, grateful for this eternal, unshakable kingdom of blessing in Christ in his name. But remembering, though, God is a righteous and holy God who will judge. He is a consuming fire. Therefore, what? Chapter 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So those are just some context for us here, for that verse 4 that we're going to look at in just a moment, that God is reminding us through his word here. If God judged his people of old, who are we, the church, to think that we are somehow exempt from God's judgment? Now, it is true that in Christ, all of our sins have been paid for, haven't they? In Christ, we have eternal life. And yes, I believe we are eternally secure through faith in Christ. But does that mean we can do anything we want and it doesn't matter because God's not going to judge that? My sin's been judged in Christ. That's not true. We are eternally secure in Christ, but God's judgment still is on those who disobey, isn't it? There are consequences. And so he says, let us hold in reverence and awe our God. Worship him with reverence and awe, remembering that he is a God who will judge. And then some specifics. In light of all that, what? Let brotherly love continue. If we are going to worship God in reverence and awe, one of the things that we can do to show our reverence and awe of God is doing what? Loving one another, right? We are a family. As believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a family. So we reverence God by loving one another as spiritual brothers and sisters. Well, here's another way that we show our reverence and awe for God is what is showing hospitality to strangers. That is a therapy. People that we love one another, but also strangers, to show them hospitality. Be good to them. Take care of them. Meet needs that they might have. Show hospitality to strangers. And in fact, it says, and this is kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Isn't that interesting? Some have entertained angels unaware. Have you thought about that? Now, I think in once there's a connection there to Abraham and entertaining angels. But do you think that might still happen today? Absolutely, I think so. Well, here's another way we can show acceptable worship. By also then remembering those who are in prison, as though in prison with them. What, that's a profound caring for them, as if you were in there yourselves, remembering them in that way. And there were some who were in prison here, what? For their faith, right? Remembering them. There are people in prison now for their faith, right? But here's another thing. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. We're going to come back to that in a moment. How about this? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. These are ways that we show that we reverence God. That's acceptable worship. Reverence and awe of God. But one of the ways we show our reverence and awe of God is, again, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So honor and purity. What does it mean to honor marriage? We're told right there, let it be held in honor among all. Well, one way we reverence God then is honoring marriage. Honoring marriage. And who is to do it? Who is to honor marriage? All. What? Both the married and the unmarried are to honor marriage. Let it be held in honor by all. Do you think that there are married people who do not honor marriage? Yes, there are. Are there unmarried people who do not honor marriage? Yes, there are. But all are to honor marriage. When we honor what? We lift it up and we give it the due, that it's just due. God has instituted it, and it is to be honored by all. As I said, we are living at a time in which our culture is debating the meaning of marriage. What does it mean to be married? And our culture has moved to a direction where it's simply, where it has come to be, well, it's a legal commitment of two persons. Is that the biblical understanding of marriage? A legal commitment of two persons? We say two persons who love one another, and now they are legally committed to one another, and there are certain legal benefits that go along with that. Is that what marriage is in the scripture?
No.
I would say it is more than that, isn't it? There's a lot more to it than that. So do we honor it then by arguing with the culture and putting forth the biblical truth about it? Well, I think we do honor it by speaking truth, speaking in love, but yes, speaking truth. I think that's one way of honoring it, is by speaking the truth about the nature of marriage in the scriptures as a man and a woman for life. The spiritual union, the one flesh nature. One man, one woman, one flesh. That is a summary of biblical teaching on it. But is that all then? Is it possible that people with a biblical understanding of the nature of marriage dishonor it, though, by how they conduct themselves in it? Yes. See, this is one of the uncomfortable truths that I have felt on my heart to bring forth in these changing times. I do believe we need to speak truth and uphold the truth. If you do that, you might find yourself on an ISIS kill list, but other than that, there's no problem with it. Consider it a badge of honor. But it's not enough just to speak truth. We need to live out the truth too, don't we? And I think one of the worst testimonies to the faith is the Christian who vehemently upholds the Word of God but then does something very different. And again, I'm not suggesting that we're all perfect or need to be perfect, because we're not and we can't be, but we need to live with integrity. And so we can preach till we're blue in the face about scriptural teaching, but if we're not living it out, our testimony is not effective, and it has the opposite effect, in fact, doesn't it? So let us not uphold the biblical truth of marriage only in doctrine or thought, but in how we're living. And one of the ways that we uphold marriage then, if we are not married, we can uphold marriage by speaking right of it. You know, there are some, even within the church, that, and this is married and unmarried alike, that speak scornfully of marriage sometimes. Is that honoring marriage? I don't think so. Now, I know that marriage, relationships and marriage can be very difficult and painful, but we're still called to uphold it and speak right of it. I think sometimes we've not honored marriage properly even in the church I'm going to go out on a limb here, get a little controversial here. Are you ready for this? I believe that one of the things that has happened in the church that has not been a good trend, okay? It's happened in society, and it's come into the church too, okay? And that is delay, 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 delay. to where like the average age of marriage now is something like I think almost 30 for men and like 27 or 28 for women. That's an average. I'm not suggesting that we should marry 18-year-olds right out of high school, okay? I understand that. I think there's a degree of maturity that needs to be there before we get married. But I think we have bought into this culture and this idea of continuing to delay and delay and to make sure you're with the right person and maybe even, yes, even in the church, let's live together for a while and things like that. Is that honoring marriage? I don't think so. And I think the reality is marriage is one of the tools that God uses to make us become mature and grow up, right? So again, I'm not saying let's encourage to get teenagers married right out of high school. But what I am saying is I think that we're not honoring marriage when we encourage delay later and later and later marriage. I think all that's doing is setting young people up for failure, for sin and failure, sexual sin and failure. But another way then that we honor marriage then, speaking right of it, speaking well of it, but also then, as we are told right there in the text, upholding purity, upholding purity. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Uphold its purity and its holiness of the sexual relationship. I think a couple of things are in mind there is, first of all, don't bring the perversions of the world into the bedroom. Uphold its beauty. But the second thing, and I think this is the focus of the passage here, is being faithful. Being faithful to your mate. And I think there's physical faithfulness, but I think there is also spiritual and emotional faithfulness as well. And so honoring marriage, letting the marriage bed be undefiled, is upholding it, speaking well of it and right of it, not bringing the perversions of the world into it, upholding its beauty, and being faithful physically and emotionally, relationally, spiritually to the marriage. Be faithful to that. Now, we are all tempted, and we are all subject to temptation. But we're called to faithfulness. And let us remember then, too, as the author has told us, that remember, God is a righteous and holy God, and He is a judge, and He will judge unfaithfulness. So we're told to remember that God will judge the immoral and the adulterer. Sexual immorality apart from marriage, sexual immorality, is it possible to be immoral within marriage? Yes. And what about the adulterer then? The one who is not faithful to his or her mate. God will judge that. So we honor marriage not simply by upholding and saying, well, this is what the Bible says. It's also living it out in integrity before a watching world, what it says. And when we've been wrong, when we've sinned, admitting it and repenting of it. God will judge. There's another passage I want us to look at then, and that's in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But again, some context here. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, you remember, this was a church that had a lot of problems in it, a lot of issues. And so when Paul is writing to them, he is writing to give them, yes, some general instruction on things, but also he was addressing and dealing with very specific problems in that church. And I would say it's not just problems in that church. Corinth was not unusual in having problems. All churches have problems, don't they? But this church was especially problematic. And there were a number of issues that Paul was addressing, that he was writing to them about, that he knew about, or that had been come to his attention, or even some questions. Some questions had been submitted to him, and he is answering their questions on these topics in the book of 1 Corinthians. And sometimes, in addressing their questions, he will quote their question, now concerning, and he will quote something that was said. So with that in mind, now, let's look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote." Bear in mind, too, Corinth was a city that was renowned for sexual immorality. It says, "Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote," and the quote, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." See, because there was so much immorality all around them in Corinth, some had adopted this mistaken idea within the church. Well, sex is bad. Sometimes people in the world accuse Christians of that, right? Of thinking that sex is bad. Well, the Bible, that's certainly not biblical teaching, is it? So some were kind of taking that view. You know, in light of that, in light of all the immorality around them, well, just don't have sex. So that's a quote. Paul isn't saying it's good not to have sex. He's saying some were saying that, all right? Some of you wrote, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." So what does Paul say? Verse 2, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should not give, or should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." As he said these things, as he wrote this to him, this was revolutionary stuff. And you know why? Because it put husband and wife, man and woman, on an equal plane here. See, they lived in a culture where women were considered like property and to be used. And here he is saying, no, it is to be honored and upheld, and sexual relations are a right of both husband and wife. That might say, well, the wife's body doesn't just belong to her, it belongs to her husband. Well, yes, but then he says the revolutionary thing, the husband's body doesn't just belong to him, it belongs to the wife. That's revolutionary stuff. So God, then, if we're going to honor marriage and we're going to be pure, we need to recognize there is a need for protection, mutual protection that is found within the marriage relationship. Now, God has called some to a life of celibacy or singleness. But most of us are or will be married. And in that, one of the purposes within marriage is that sexual expression, the physical expression of the spiritual one flesh relationship in the physical union. And I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe it's just me. Has anybody else noticed here? That's a really strong drive that God has placed within us, right? It's a very powerful drive. And God has given its proper place of expression. And when that is denied, there is what? Great temptation then, isn't there? For immorality. And so, a healthy sex life is a mutual protection for both husband and wife. It is also then a mutual obligation don't deprive one another. Now, I want to speak carefully or gingerly on this topic. This is one of those, I'm not going to say tread lightly because we need to tread. Well, this is a tread faithfully concept, always with the Word of God, right?
Come on, hit it with
us. Come on. Come on, hit it, give it to you. All right. All right.
I'll hit him. It's okay.
Okay. Maybe someone else should hit me, right? I'm going to put it out there. Men and women are different, aren't we?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes there are differences in the sex drive and in desires and the motivation behind it. Am I right?
Yes.
And there can be a different experience of that. Am I right? Sometimes what can happen, but it is important and needful for both man and woman, both husband and wife, right? But what can happen sometimes? Okay. Sometimes women aren't as interested in it as men, okay?
Amen.
And that, Corey, I think you should come up and finish out the sermon here, actually. I think you. And sometimes, given the way the husband might be, I understand that. All right?
Oh.
But what I'm saying is, when a woman doesn't understand her husband's needs in that regard, it can create a lot of problems for her husband. Now, I'm not going to say it can go the other way. Okay? I know it can go the other way too. So be aware of that. There is an obligation to protect one another in this way. I also believe, and you can hit me afterwards if you want to because you think I'm wrong, I also believe that a healthy sex life is part of a healthy marriage, and that if there's not a healthy sex life, there may be a problem in the marriage. Honor marriage with a pure and faithful protecting sex life. Don't deprive one another. Honoring marriage. Said this is something for all of us to do, whether we're married or not. All of us have an obligation and a duty and a responsibility to uphold it by speaking truth about its nature, yes, but I think we can speak truth in love. But I think just as, or more importantly, we honor marriage not simply with the words of our mouths and what we say, Scripture teaches about it. We honor it by how we are living it out in our own lives. You know, it has been quoted, and this quote is actually, it's not entirely true the way it's stated, but it says, you know, the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as it is among unbelievers. That's not entirely true because of the very loose definition of Christian that is employed there, okay? But I will tell you this, and the fact is that if you mean persons who regularly attend church and ascribe to more conservative doctrines of Scripture, it is lower than that. It's not the same. But it's still too much. There's too much divorce in the church. And that's a whole other topic we're going to look at in an upcoming message here. So we honor marriage not by arguing in the culture wars only, but by how we are living it out, upholding its sanctity and its permanence. Honoring marriage, this is something we all do. Upholding purity, faithfulness, being faithful to one another. And by the way, I don't think faithfulness just means it's not just not having an affair. Because the reality is, and this is a big problem in the church too, is the explosion of pornography. It used to be pornography was something you went to some on the other side of town, some remote area there where there was a store, and you went there, and that's where you got your pornography. Well, now it's as close as the click of the button of your mouse on your computer, isn't it? And it has devastated people. It's devastated marriages and families. It is devastating, and it's not just out there. It's in the church, and it's in here. So purity is, upholding purity is not just not having an affair. There's purity of heart and mind, and the scourge of pornography. And the reality is that pornography use is not that much lower in the church than it is in the general population. Some, but not much. It's another topic for another day. I think we also then can have improper relationships, emotional attachments with persons other than our mates. I think that's part of upholding purity, is keeping our emotional attachments focused on our mates. So it's not just adultery per se. It's also faithfulness in mind and faithfulness in heart is upholding purity. So what? Well, I think I've kind of given you the so what already, haven't I? But I would remind us, though, that followers of Christ are called to honor marriage and to uphold the purity of the marriage bed. And I want to close with just three reminders here about God's word, God's grace, and God's help. I want to remind you of God's word. That God's word calls for honor and holiness, honoring the marriage, upholding holiness in the marriage. But I also want you to know that God's word also says this: God's grace, there is abundant pardon. And I know I have needed a lot of God's abundant pardon in my life. And I would suspect there are others of us in here do as well. And I want to remind you of God, that God's grace and his pardon is greater than our sin. That's not an excuse to sin, but it's a reminder. There is no sin that's so vile that Christ's blood cannot wash it and cleanse it. I would also remind us of God's help. It's not easy to honor and uphold in absolute purity marriage. But God's power, God has given us abundant power through his Spirit who lives within us. And that doesn't mean that it's a battle that's over in one day. It may be something we struggle with for a long time, but God's power is abundant. So yes, God's word is honor and holiness, but God's grace gives us abundant pardon, and God's help is available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. But that growth in purity and holiness is a process, and it takes time, and let's not give up. Let's not give up. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've had in your word here. These are some challenging words for us here today. And it's not an easy topic to discuss, but it's one we must if we are going to be faithful to all of your word, faithful to what you tell us within it. And God, I pray, I know that there are some among us here who are feeling like they have failed in some way in this. But God, may the abundant grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that abundant power, pour that out on them, Father, and give them peace. As we repent, as we turn away from our sin, we acknowledge it, the truth for what it is. We thank you that your blood has cleansed us and continues to cleanse us. And God, we pray that your mighty Holy Spirit, Lord, would produce within us the fruits that are pleasing to you of love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. All of these things we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.